We are in Ephesians. If you'd turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As we look at the application of the doctrine that is given to us in the first three chapters. And the word we keep seeing in from chapter 4 on, or actually throughout the book of Ephesians, is the word walk. Walk. It doesn't say run. It doesn't say remain idle. Walking is a metaphor for life. Walk this way. In other words, live this way. It's not, you get up every morning, you have to run, you say, I don't want to do this. If you get up and you don't have to do anything, you don't want to do that. It's a steady pace, the Christian walk. One foot in front of another. Not too much, not too little. But there is absolutely an expectation that when we come to know Christ and we make the profession of faith, that we love Him and believe in Him, of a lifestyle change, something different. And in some folks, it's an amazingly different transformation that happens because they're a skid row case prior to Christ, and their lives have evidence of a transformation. Others, it's a little more subtle. What they always thought they believed, they always thought they were Christians, and then they realize, I don't think I knew anything. Their life becomes different. One way or the other, there's a different life. What we see in chapter 5, verse 15, the very beginning of chapter 5, the first verse is the most difficult verse in all of Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God. Imitate God. That's our goal. Imitate God. Well, the only way you can imitate God is if you know how He acts, what He thinks. And the only way you can know how God acts and what God thinks is, it always comes back to this, doesn't it? Read your Bible. God has given us a Bible. It's in your language. If you don't speak English, get you one in your language. God's Word exists. It has endured, and it is there to tell us who He is and what He wants from us. You want to imitate God, read about God, and stop finding time not to do so. In chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Well, previously, if you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore, right, Wesley? Isn't that what I taught you? What's it there for? And if you get to that point, you have become a real nerd, by the way, if that's the way you view Scripture. But I have to. It's what I do as I study it. He's telling them in chapter 5, here's what you were. You were darkness. Now you're light, verse 8. You are light. Awake, sleeper, he says in verse 14. Awake, sleeper. In other words, come out of your slumber. Christians, wake up. You might have come to know Christ at a certain point in your life, but you've just been kind of drifting along. No one knows that you're a believer in Christ. You haven't really stepped out and come out of the closet, as it were, to tell the world, I know Jesus. He transformed my life. Awake. Maybe you've been calling yourself a Christian and you've been living in sin and telling yourself that lie over and over, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. And God does love His own. But if you choose to live in the lifestyle in which you have adopted that is contrary to Christ, you should think again. I mean, you can have homosexual tendencies and still be a Christian. You just don't act on that sinful tendency. You can have heterosexual tendencies. It's either one or the other. If you have those tendencies, that doesn't mean that's the way God made you, I should act on it. You have to get past that. Imitate God. That's what the world and that's what my sinful nature tells me to do. But you know it's wrong because you know the mind of God. If you have this notion that you can't go anywhere without stealing something, and I used to have a friend that did this, high school and college, he always made jokes of it. He said, if I don't go somewhere and take something, I have an empty feeling inside. You know, that sinister grin on his face. Talk about an empty feeling you're going to have if you follow that. This man was a kleptomaniac. It was in him to steal. You can't continue in a lifestyle that misrepresents Christ and call yourself a Christian. Oh, you can backslide and mess up and come to repentance and turn back. People do it every day. And I charge you to do it. That's what he's saying. Awake. This is what you've been doing. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. There's that word, walk. Be careful. Some of you were careful today when you got up. You were careful how you looked. You looked in the mirror a time or two. Right before you left, you looked in the mirror again. Make sure you look just right. You looked at your clothing. You were careful about what you wore. You were careful about maybe how your car looked. You were careful on the roadway. You looked in your rearview mirrors. You made sure no one was around. You held the door before you came in. You kept the door open. You looked behind you. You were careful. We know how to be careful. We know how to be careful in anything that pertains to us, how we look. But this is what Paul is saying. Be careful, therefore, how you walk. That is, how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise. And this is how you do it, by the way. This is how you're careful and how you live. And that is, this is the participle verb. You know, participle is an ing verb. And it always modifies the main verb. How am I careful? By making. Remember, note that ing. Making the most of your time. Making the most of your time. If you have a King James Version, it says redeeming the time. Time is something. We all have the same amount in a day, don't we? There's no way to say I don't have time. Usually when we say we don't have time, we're just saying I don't choose to make time for such and such a thing that I don't want to do. We have this allotted time. We don't have the same amount of time in the sense of our lives, but we're alive. We have time. What are you going to do with the time? Live as unwise men and women or as wise? If you're careful how you live, then you're careful what you do, what you say, how you act. You might be one of those people that says, I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm not going to care what anyone thinks. But here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to care. We represent Jesus Christ. Ought we not care how we look to others? Ought we not care how we act, what we say, what we don't say? And even though you might say you don't care, you do. I've had people, atheists, that will say things like, I don't care. And then they'll apologize for saying a word that may be too colorful a metaphor around me. Oh, you care. We're supposed to care. We're walking. We're living our lives wisely, not as unwise. We make the most of the time. You can't get your time back. You know, you can be one of those people that's lazy, a procrastinator. The time that you've been given, you're wasting it by putting off what you could be doing. And this is a laziness, as I said. It's something that you know you could be doing, and you decide to do something else. And yet, there's a lot of things we can do that someone might call lazy that are actually proper. Everything has its proper place. Watching TV. Watching TV can be relaxing to you. You do it all day, you're losing the time. You could be, one of the things I've started doing is doing puzzles. It's an accomplishment. You know, for me, I love to do something. It's a mess. You put it together, and nobody cares, but look what I did. My wife and I kind of hem and haw, ooh and ah. Oh, look at that. I found that piece. Good for you, honey. There's so much love involved in it and sarcasm and stickiness. But it's an accomplishment. If you do puzzles all day, you're wasting your time. But if you do them as a therapeutic way to blow off steam or just focus your mind on a picture, finding pieces, then it can be therapeutic. Or you could be the other end of the spectrum. You're that workaholic. You're that overachiever. It's constantly doing, always going, always doing something, and always making everyone nervous about it. You're not stopping. You're not resting. Life is about, you're one of those people, I make fun of them every time I go out. I cannot believe that people can go on a walk on a beautiful day with headphones. I don't understand how people take their phone everywhere. I don't understand how this piece of junk in our hands goes with us everywhere we go. You can't take a walk. Every time I pass somebody, it's usually of the female persuasion, oddly, but they have their phone. And I always want to say that sarcastic thing. And Cheryl has said when I go on walks with her, she said, just stop, don't say it. And I want to say, it's beautiful outside. Put the phone up. Doing too much, not resting, not appreciating. It's too much of that. Take a fast from your phone. Take a walk. You're not redeeming the time if you're on that thing all the time. All right, soapbox, I'm down. I'm off of it. But this is part of what it means to be a believer, to be awakened from the dead, to be saved in Christ and not walking in a backslidden nature, being careful how we live, walking wisely. We're making the most of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. That when you live in evil days back then as now, maybe even more so now, you live in a time that's constantly trying to get your time. It wants your time. There's something that's always, the more apps you have on a phone, all right, I've climbed back up on the soapbox. This just finishes that. More apps on your phone, that's more you can be. This is what people do. They walk around with the put it down. Don't bring it to church either. You don't need your phone here. Unless you're a doctor on call, bring a paged Bible. Now, I've had people that have said, I need it, and I understand that. Some people that do need it. Some people that it's the you can make that font like 1,000 times bigger and the light shining. So it's helpful. I understand that. Put it on airplane mode, though. Don't let yourself get bored with my sermons. You know, the amazing thing about this is there's no home button. I'm stuck on this page. And I can't get text messages on it. Put it on airplane mode and stay with us. This is important. The Word of God is so important, and too many people take it lightly. It is here to train us to be imitators of God. If you don't read it, I want you to feel really upset about yourself. I want you to feel angry at me in the sense that I wish you'd get off of that. If you want me to get off of it, it means you're not reading it. It means you must not care about what God says. You must care more about that app than you do God's Word and what He thinks and what He says. The days are evil. The evil things, it don't even have to be satanic to try to take our time away from us. Just something to take time away from sitting with God. Or taking the time, let me put it in another way, taking the time to tell someone you love them. Taking the time to go ask someone for forgiveness or tell them that you've forgiven them. Taking the time. A lot of times we go, I'll put that off till tomorrow. You know, people die, and we have regrets. I wish I would have said such and such. You know, my dad died, he died a couple weeks back, and I went in a couple days before he died. He was really bad, and he was laying in his bed, and he tries to start talking. And I could tell he's trying to tell me he loved me, and I said, Dad, stop. You don't have to try to get it out. You've told me all my life you love me. You don't have to say it again. There's nothing to redeem here. I know you love me. He never failed to tell me that. Never. And my sisters. He didn't have to die with that regret. And I didn't have to die with the regret of not having told him. Seize the day. Isn't that what the Latin phrase is for that? Carpe diem. Seize the day. Do today what you might not be able to do tomorrow. Because that person or you might not be here. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. So then, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand. You see, a fool doesn't understand. But a wise person seeks to understand. That's why he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many of you understand what the will of God is? I'm going to tell you, it's a neat little sentence. The will of God is this, that in everything that we do, we are glorifying God. We give Him glory, and in the Westminster Confession of Faith says, our chief end in life is to give God all the glory and to enjoy His presence. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's your goal in life. Doesn't matter if you clean toilets or you're the President of the United States. Anything in between. God's not necessarily interested. If you work in a liquor store, that might be pressing it, but not necessarily interested. Or if you work in a church, do everything to His glory. All things to the glory of God. And that's what He's saying here. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. In the Bible, the will of God is given, you might read Romans 12, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, and see where God says, this is the will of God, that you be holy as I am holy. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, I think 17, maybe 18 or 19, where He says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 17, 13 to 15, speaks of being submissive to our governing leaders. This is the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, says that repenting of our sins, being sorrowful for all of our sins, and repenting of them, this is the will of God. All these things are to His glory, for His honor. Know what the will of God is. Understand the will of God. And when you wake up in the morning, you go, Lord, if Your will is that I bring glory to You, what do You have for me today? Think and just see everything laid out for you as you go through your day, as you walk through your day, here's what God has laid out for me. It might be a crisis first thing in the morning. Take a deep breath. This is what God has put in my life for the day. God is sovereign, is He not? Nothing's happening by accident. Someone gripes at you. You get into a car accident. You have a flat tire of some sort. God, this is the situation you ordained for me. How might I give glory to you in this situation? This is what a day is for. What do we do? Well, I'll just put myself in the category. Really? My back hurts again this bad? Really, this person had to pull out in front of me and dent my nice car? Really, this person died? I'm going to have to do a funeral for them later in the week and cry myself, and this is going to be my thought process throughout the week? When somebody dies, I mean, it just blows the entire week of thought process. You're devastated. If it's someone you know and love, you're devastated. I've had to do funerals for people I never met. And it's, I won't say it's equally devastating, but it's just difficult. I don't ever want to step up to a funeral and not do my best to feel the pain of the people who have lost. And so the mind goes from, I need to get to work and do this, this, and this, to my mind is hurt. Or maybe something happened that irked you, that made you angry. Lord, why did this have to happen? Everything is like a simulator. It's a simulator on how you're going to react. Understand what the will of the Lord is, giving thanks. Don't give thanks that someone you love died. Don't give thanks because someone crashed into your new car. That's not what he's saying. But what we're giving thanks for is the fact that God is in control. And we know from Romans 8:28 that he works out all things, to our good and to his glory, but only for those who are called according to his purpose. What is the will of God? Understand it. Understand that the will of God is his glory in all things. Understand the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine. It doesn't say don't drink wine. It says don't get drunk with wine. We know that that's what happens when people drink too much wine. They get drunk. And what happens when you get drunk? You do things. You say things you would not otherwise do. Alcohol is a depressant, even though it seems to revive some people out of their calm, gentlemanly state. It is still a depressant. People do and say things, as I said, that they wouldn't otherwise do. Things that when they sober up, they may regret. I had girls, I remember in high school, girls that would tell me they loved me and they were in love with me. Girls, plural. Yes, me. When they were drunk, they would never say that when they were sober. I thought, well, and I remember one of my teachers at the time, I took a class in alcohol and tobacco even in high school, and it was people's true feelings come out when they're drunk. Their true feelings, I'm like, people do love me. But that's what happens when you're under the influence of alcohol, you're under the influence of a depressant. You lose control. You're out of control. That's why it's illegal. Note that. You're out of control. But when he says the contrast here is don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, that's unwise, but be filled with the Spirit, capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. That's a depressant. That makes you do things that are out of control. Be filled with the Spirit. How many of you can quote to me the 9 fruits listed as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. All right, I'm going to say them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Interesting that when you're under the influence of alcohol, you're out of control. But when you are filled with the Spirit, one of the fruits of that filling is self-control. Self-control. I want you to note that because in the modern church, in the charismatic, say, Pentecostal churches, you are instructed, even taught to speak in tongues and be slain in the Spirit, none of which is in the Bible, where you lose control. You find these people laying down on the ground, shaking on the ground, out of control, don't know where they are, out of their minds, saying things they don't know what they're saying, babbling. That is not the Holy Spirit, folks. It never has been, ever. Being filled with the Spirit of God is about being self-controlled. It's about understanding who you are and what you're doing. Don't ever buy into the idea when you go to these churches that they will teach you how to speak in tongues. If you have to be taught to speak in tongues, then clearly the Spirit is not in you. And the speaking of tongues is one thing in the Bible. It's the ability of a man to speak in a language that he has never learned for the purpose of telling somebody about the mighty acts of God. That's what the gift was. Is it common today? Well, if it's true at all today, it's not the norm. Can it happen? Yes. You can go down to a tribe in some middle of nowhere tribe in South America or wherever and begin to speak a language you've never learned if God allows you to do it, so that that tribe will hear you in their native tongue. That's the gift. Being in some ecstatic utterance is not the gift of tongues. It is not the Holy Spirit speaking. The Spirit of God, when we're filled with Him, it's never listed here that you'll speak in tongues. You're under the influence of wine. When you are filled with the Spirit, here's what it results in. It's four participles. Note that the main verb is be filled. Be filled. It results in, verse 19, speaking to one another. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The next participle, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The next participle, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, and being subject or subjecting yourself to one another. What does being filled with the Spirit look like? Speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. That's what it looks like. Now, mind you, that in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, when we come to know Christ, a couple things happen to us simultaneously. Number one, we are baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. Remember when John the Baptist was baptizing? Pharisees, Sadducees came to him, started asking him questions. Who are you? What are you doing? He said, look, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit. So when we come to know Jesus, according to John the Baptist, it is Jesus who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? You say, I don't remember that. You might not have seen Jesus. You might not have felt fire. But if you believed that Jesus is Lord, then you were baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. Because only those baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Only those. You were at that moment indwelt, possessed by God's Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. Indwelt, possessed. You were, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, at that moment sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a stamp on our soul, guaranteeing, it's a deposit where God is guaranteeing our future redemption. Baptized, indwelt, sealed. Add anointed if you want to. A one and done deal. It happened, it's done, it can never happen again. You don't pray for it, it just happens. If you're praying for it, then it's already happened. Because no one is seeking God. God seeks us. But after that, once the Spirit is indwelling us, we have a responsibility, and that's to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with it. How do I do that? Is there a jug? Do I go to HEB and find something to pour and drink it or something? Tell me what it is. Well, I want you to go over to the right of Ephesians, and you'll go to Philippians, and then you'll come to Colossians in chapter 3. Now, Colossians and Ephesians, you'll find if you read these back to back, Paul is saying almost the exact same thing. So we call them sister epistles. They say essentially the same thing. If you know Colossians, you know Ephesians. If you know Ephesians, you'll know Colossians. But Paul words it differently in Colossians, and that's why I take you there. In the same context, he says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, notice this, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to the Father. And then as he does in Ephesians, he follows again, wives being subject to their husbands, husbands subjecting themselves to Christ, children obeying their parents, slaves obeying the masters, masters obeying Christ. What does it look like to be filled? Well, in Colossians, Instead of saying speaking to one another, as he says in Ephesians, he says teaching one another. But it's the same participles. And what does he mean in Colossians? Or what does it mean to be filled? It means let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you is the same as being filled with the Spirit. What's the word of Christ? I'm glad you asked. It's the Bible. The word of Christ is the word of God. Read it and dwell richly on it. Dwell richly on it. What does that mean? I think you know what it means. Think about it. Read it first thing in the morning. And then everything you do throughout the day, you're remembering it. You're thinking about the passage, the paragraph, the chapter, or chapters you read. You're funneling life's events of that day through what you read from Scripture. You're thinking about it. You're dwelling richly on it. What will result? Well, going back to Ephesians, those participles, speaking, singing, giving thanks, and subjecting oneself. Now, let's take a look at a few grammatical things as I expound on that. I know that you love grammar. You enjoy sermons with grammar? Sure you do. Absolutely you do. Helps you, especially if you're a homeschool mom. It helps you. Homeschool dad, you can help your kids learn participles. Tenses of verbs. It's important here. I don't like to bring it up often because it can be boring, but it's important here. Be filled with the Spirit. I want you to note, first of all, the verb is an imperative verb. That means it's a command. That means it's not a suggestion. Paul doesn't say, let me make a suggestion to you. Be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to keep plugging in the Colossians passage. He's not saying, let me make a suggestion, dwell richly on Scripture. It's a command. A command for all. Be filled. When you're down, when your life has thrown you a curveball and you struck out, metaphorically speaking, or in reality, be filled with the Spirit. If you struck out literally and the catcher's got the ball and you finished your swing, instead of throwing the bat or uttering curse words, give glory to God. I'll never forget. One of my favorite third basemen for the Astros was back in the 90s. His name was Morgan Ensberg. Remember Morgan Ensberg? Really? Okay, thank you. Jimmy, we'll talk. Hey, I remember him striking out one day, and the camera was right in his face, and you heard him mouth, goodness gracious. It would have been even better if he'd have said, sakes alive. Oopsie daisies. That's a man who's under the control of the Spirit even after he struck out on live TV with the bases loaded. Goodness gracious. What normally happens? Well, don't even think about what normally happens, because that's not what's normal. A man of God acts differently, speaks differently, is different. So when we see this command, it's not an option. Number two, I want you to note that it's a plural verb. Be filled is a plural verb. He's talking to more than the Ephesians. He's talking to more than one person. He's talking to all of us. It's not optional for just one or two. All of us as Christians have the command, be filled. And I used Morgan Ensberg as an example of do it when you don't want to, when you're down, when you're upset, when you're angry. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Folks, I want you to know that I don't say that lightly. I battle depression. You've heard me say before, sometimes I battle it in the darkest of moments. It's so horrible. Only if you go through it do you understand what it feels like. And it just feels so hopeless. And there are moments for me. It doesn't last days or months. It comes and goes. It's a terrible feeling. And I remember, just the other day I was going through it. Cheryl, always to the point where Cheryl, are you okay? How many of you like to be asked, are you okay? Yes, I'm fine, thank you. I'm filled with the Spirit. But that's what I'm telling myself, because I'm my best preacher. Me, you are your best preacher. Lance, be filled with the Spirit. Do not let this overcome you. Do not let this affect how you speak to the woman you love. Do not let this affect how you drive, what you say, don't say. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not natural. It's a choosing, it's a decision that we make so that we're under the influence of God. It's plural. It's for all of us. I want you to note also that the verb is a passive verb. Be filled. He doesn't say go get filled. He says be filled or let the Spirit fill you. When we let the Spirit fill, we are yielded to God and He fills us. Lord, I'm here. How do we yield to God to be filled? Again, open the Bible. Lord, here I am, your servant, with your word open before me. I am open. fill me. And I think when you pray the word fill, God is saying, well, read. What are you waiting for? I'm not just going to do it. Fill yourself. Do you ever sit over a meal and say, ah, this looks good. Fill me. I think the waiter or waitress is going to go, you're going to need to eat it to get it into your body. I brought it. You told me you wanted it. It's here. Now eat it. Same is true with God's word. Open it up and eat it. Inhale it. And you will be filled. And I want you to notice finally, it's not only imperative. It's not only plural. It's not only passive verb. It's a present tense verb, which means it's ongoing, constantly, continually be filled. If you're like me, there are times you like to take times out. You like to take a time out from whatever it is and feel sorry for yourself. Some don't. I do. Poor woe is me. I just want to sit here and bask in my misery or whatever it might be. Don't. Always be filled. God never says, take an opportunity to feel sorry for yourself. It'll make you feel good. It never does. It's not good. You begin this pity party. You forget God. Or you start blaming God. Lord, you need to help me feel better. Be filled. It's not optional. It's for all. Open the Bible up. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Not poorly, richly. Do it always. Here's what it results in. Let's be a little bit more technical here. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of alcohol or anger or hunger. Be filled with the Spirit of God. I find it interesting that in other contexts, even in Colossians, and when the Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, where people thought they were drunk, they were speaking in tongues. Paul says the same thing in Colossians, don't be under the influence of alcohol, be under the influence of the Spirit. He always contrasts the Spirit of God, its filling, with being filled with wine. Because many, not all, know what it is to be under the influence of wine. When you're under the influence of something, don't be under that influence, be under the influence of the Spirit. Here's what it looks like. Verse 19, again, as I said, first participle, speaking. Remember, participle usually ends with an ing. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, these are, in my mind, indistinguishable. Certainly the psalms of the Old Testament, there are hymns of the day, spiritual songs. I don't know that you can distinguish any of them, but it's speaking. The Colossians context, as I showed you, instead of saying speaking, it says teaching. This has to do with a corporate gathering. We're speaking to one another. We're not going around, hey, come here, Jimmy, let me quote to you Psalm 95. Jimmy might not want to hear Psalm 95. Okay, are you through, Lance? It's not that what he's talking about. There are responsive readings like Psalm 136 in the Old Testament where the rabbi would say a phrase and the people would say, word of the Lord lives forever, or glory to God in the highest. Whatever it might be, a responsive reading. We speak to one another. I'm speaking to you in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Don't have to sing them. I'm speaking to you. We teach one another. We're here for one another. That's what it results in, being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you come in church on Sunday morning, you're not a blessing to anyone. You're not speaking these at all. You're just angry about what happened to you yesterday or on the way to church. A friend of mine wrote a book called Expository Listening. I think that's the name of it. And he said, my job as the pastor is to preach expositionally, verse by verse, and tell you what God's word says. And he said in his book, he says, it's your responsibility to be prepared to listen to what I have to say. Or better, to what God has had to say through me. You go to bed on time. You know the passage. You know where I'm going to be next week. I'm going to stop at verse 21. So you know all week I'm going to pick up in verse 22 next week. You read it, you study it, dwell richly on it, you're ready next week. You might be thinking, oh, I hope he says this. I hope he doesn't say that. If you see what's in verses 22 to 24, you'll be praying for me all week next week. Because our church will get a little bit smaller after next week, most likely. We speak to one another. Be prepared to come to church by being filled with the Spirit. Read your Bible. Notice that second participle is singing and making melody. I know I like this, with your heart. He doesn't say with your voice, because some of you can't make a melody with your voice. And I don't know if that's what he meant. Maybe. Singing is something that you don't have to carry. You don't have to be able to carry a tune. God doesn't even, God doesn't say that that's, you know, we say that that person has a great voice. And they do. I mean, goodness. Savannah Mercer, Lauren McDonald, some of the, Dory, some of these people that have sung up here. It's beautiful voices. And you know, it's a gift from God. You think, I could never do that. So maybe you sit out there and you don't sing. Some of you have told me, you find places to sit and you will move back. Just while you're standing there, while, you know, most people stand up next to their seat and they sing, you'll move back so that no one can hear you sing. Or you're okay with listening to the person behind you who can't sing. You just don't want to be heard. Stop that. Sing in all your glory. Because what matters is not what comes out. What matters is the motivation right here. Singing and making melody with your heart. That's what God likes. I think God likes a crummy voice. You and I might not, but God does. I mean, and it's kind of funny, isn't it? To listen to somebody, you know, it's in a key. Some songs are in keys that you can do you can't sing the chorus. Hallelujah. I was doing, we were practicing the other day. I tried to go real low on the bass of Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I can do that better. And Guy Ben goes, no, Lance, bring it up. Do I have to be in the microphone? Yeah, sound fine. Cheryl always makes fun of me because when I go low, I bring my neck back and I do this. Which apparently is not good singing technique, but I don't know anything about singing. The point being is when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're singing. Your motivation and your innards is, I just want to let this out. Singing is so beautiful. Good or bad, it's beautiful. And it's only done in the Christian church. We're the only ones that have anything to sing about. Church of Free Thought, what do they sing? Leonard Skinnerd? I sing that too in the car, but it's not from being filled with the Spirit. Sweet Home Alabama, that's a fantabulous song. But I don't do it because I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I got in the car this morning, playlist, boom, because I had to sing today, tried to get a little singing in the car. I believe it was a Mercy Me song. And I just sang it, and I thought, and before long I'm in tears. That's what Christian music, this filling of the Spirit, will do. Sing. I don't care if you can do it well or not. Do it from the heart and don't give a rip what anyone around you thinks. And if they start laughing, just laugh with them. There should be a day when none of us up here need microphones. The singing is done from the audience. We're here to lead you and get you going, let you know when to come in, when to stop. Singing. And it's done with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20. The next participle. Gratitude. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that I have to give thanks if my wife left me? Does it mean that I have to give thanks because someone I love died, as I said earlier? No. Does it mean that we give thanks when a child is hurt? Does it mean that we give thanks when we see the foulness out there today and in politics? No. God is not a sadist, and he didn't say to be thankful for that. We're thankful not for all situations, but in all situations. And we're thankful for one reason, because God is in control. We say that God is sovereign. That means he's absolutely in control. Lord, I don't know why that happened. I don't know why this happened. Lord, I am sad, I'm depressed, I'm hurt, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But thank you, Lord, that you're in control. You're sitting on the throne today. Folks, if you can't say that, I pity you. Learn to say that. Learn to know that it's true, number one. God is always on his throne. When you and I in our lives are chaotic, we don't know what to do, God is sitting still on his throne. Nothing has taken him by surprise. God is in control. And he will work out those horrible things in our lives for his glory and our good. Be thankful for that. Be thankful that we serve such a God. Be thankful that our God is not sitting there going, oh goodness, what is happening? Oh, I did not expect that to happen. Some people believe that God is learning as he goes. It's called process theology. God is processing everything and learning as he goes. There's a lot of people that believe this garbage. I say, read the Bible. I had to read a bunch of their silliness when I was in seminary. And I remember telling my professor, do I really need to waste my time reading about what this fool thinks? Well, Lance, he's a seminary professor at this particular seminary in this state, and people read him all the time. Don't you want to know what he says so that you can refute it? No. Well, do it anyway. Write the paper. So you have to read what fools think. No, that's not God. God's not learning. He knows all. He knows how many hairs on our head. He knows what's going to come out of our mouths before we even know, before we even say it. He knows it. Nothing takes him by surprise. We are thankful for that in all situations, no matter how bad things get. Always giving thanks for all things. And we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it to God the Father. Because that's who we pray to. We address God the Father. We do it in the name of God the Son. And we do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we're praying the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are synonymous. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God, be filled with the Spirit, and dwell richly in the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ and the Spirit of God are one. You want to know what the Holy Spirit says? Read His Word. Under the influence, what does Paul say in 2 Timothy, say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses or chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? He says, all Scripture is what? God-breathed, inspired by God. So if this is the thumbprint of God, the Holy Spirit, excuse me, and you want to know what the Spirit of God says, read His Word. But don't go out beyond the Word, as if you can go beyond it, and say, God, speak to me. Oh, the Spirit of God led me to tell you this. If the Spirit of God didn't lead you to quote Scripture to somebody, then it wasn't the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God has led you to sell someone something, then it's not in the Bible, that wasn't the Spirit of God. That's just your own idea of what you might have wanted to say. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are synonymous. And we're giving thanks for all things in the name of Christ to God the Father under the power of the Spirit. And verse 21, the fourth participle, subjecting. That's in the Greek text. I know in New American Standard it says be subject. It's not a new verb, but subjecting yourself to one another out of the fear of Christ. Who do we subject ourselves to? Well, we'll look at this next week, but he says, wives, you're going to be subject to the husbands. Husbands, you're going to be subject to Christ in verse 25. In chapter 6, verse 1, children, you're going to be subject to your parents. In chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, you're going to be under the influence of the Spirit, not provoking your children. In verse 5, it's slaves, you're going to be obedient and subjecting yourselves to your masters. And masters, verse 9, you're going to be in subjection to Christ because He's watching. And those slaves you're over, masters, are mine. Where does it all come from? It all comes from being filled with God's Spirit. So let me just ask as we close. Are you out there today depressed, worried, filled with anxiety, popping drugs because some psychiatrist said this will fix you? It's just a Band-Aid for your problem, folks. And if you choose to get drunk, well, it's the same thing. Just inebriate yourself so you can forget your problems. God's Word says, don't be under that influence. You want an answer? Be filled with the Spirit of God. If you're depressed, I challenge you. Go home and open the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, and read those things until you come out rejoicing and praising God. You will find a very depressed person from time to time in the Psalms, pouring his heart out to God. And at the beginning of the Psalm, he's sitting there pouring his eyes out, telling him, I'm crying, and by the end of the Psalm, he's praising God. That's the beauty of the Psalms. It's the beauty of being real with God. Go tell Him. He knows how you feel. Just go tell Him, Lord, I'm angry. I don't understand this. I think God is sitting there, okay, okay. Now be filled with the Spirit. Put up with it. Deal with it. Don't just deal with it. Be filled with my Spirit and understand what the will of God is. You can never lack for people listening when you go out and you try to identify with them in their angst, their sadness, their depression, frustrations, because we all are. We live in a world of great disappointments. Paul said earlier in chapter 4, be angry, but do not sin. There's a lot of things out there to be angry about. Usually when we get angry, we're angry because things don't go our way. Other times we're angry at the things that just we know are not of God. We're angry. But don't sin, because anger can put you under its spell. Sometimes we just throw our hands in the air and say, you know, I'm going to go get drunk. I don't need to listen to this. I don't need to be a part of this. Instead, let me identify with you and tell you that I know what it is to be angry. I know what it is to be outraged. I know what it is to be depressed. I even know what it is to be anxious. I mean, you come lead the music for 20 minutes one day. That is anxiety for me at its finest. You can't see it, but my legs are shaking. I love to sing. I don't need to be in front of people to do it, but it's nerve-wracking. Even my wife said last night, you going to be okay? Yes! I'm going to sing those songs to the Lord, and I'm not going to look at the audience because I don't need to. I'm not singing to them. It makes for a lousy music leader, but the anxiety can keep you from sleep, can keep you from sharing Christ. Folks, open the Word of God, the Word of God, Bible. It's powerful. There's too many people calling themselves Christians today who will not read it. If you read 4 chapters a day, you'll read it in less than a year. Read a chapter a day. Read 1 chapter from the New Testament. Read 2 or 3 from the Old Testament. Every day. Do you like to talk to the people you love every day? Do they like to talk to you? Do you like to listen? Be with the woman or man you love? Someone at work you enjoy talking to? And when you don't, do you miss that person? Do you miss God because you don't listen to Him? Do you even know Him? Have you ever read it? We all need it. There is no one exempt from this. Always people will ask me after a sermon like this, they will say, is it okay to listen to it on my app? Yes. I'm giving you a free pass to do so. What do they call that in the Episcopal Church? The guy that used to play golf on Sundays. My dad said, how is it that you get to play golf on Sunday? He said, oh, well, my rector gave me absolution. He allows me to play golf every Sunday. Well, I'm giving you absolution to listen on a Bible app. But you can't go on a walk and do it. So I'm going to catch you out there. Hey, what did I tell you about those earbuds? I'm listening to the Bible. I'm not going to believe you. Listen to God and then go talk to Him. Because after you've listened to someone, you know who they are. You know what they want. And you can talk effectively. Listen to God speak and then go pray. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, with the time that we have, may we be redeemers of the time. May we be those who make the most of the opportunities for every moment that we've been given. There's no guarantee of tomorrow or of the rest of this day. I pray that you would convict us. Those of us who call ourselves Christian, put us under conviction over and over, moment by moment. Not of something we have to do, but of something we get to do. We get to convene, speak, and listen to you. May our heart's desire be to be with you, to listen to you. May our Bibles be tattered and torn, underlined and highlighted, because we've listened to you. We've dwelt richly upon your word, and as a result, been filled with the Spirit. As a result, we've come to church and we speak to each other properly. Our singing comes from our hearts. We're constantly giving thanks, and we're submitting. Our marriages are right because we're filled with your Spirit. Our relationships are right because we're filled with your Spirit. God, this is a mighty prayer, and I pray it because you're a mighty God, and no prayer request is too big for you. May we go open the Word and be filled with your Spirit. This I pray on all of our behalf in Jesus' name. Amen. What am I going to say? But now go and be filled with God's Spirit. And God bless you. As you do.